So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. So I told the first service this, and by the way, thank you for doing church COVID style. I was talking to our neighbor right over here this morning. She was out walking her dog, and we've gotten to know her over the last, 15 years or so. And she said, wow, that's great. You guys are doing church. She said, my church is doing virtual, and we haven't been in person since March. And I thought, Lord, have mercy. That is just painful. I was so done with virtual stuff after like 1 month. I'm like, I'm done. So thank you for putting up with COVID-style church and all of our socially distant stuff and dropping your kids off out in the freezing cold instead of downstairs. I mean, it's all weird, but at least we get to be together. And I thank the first service again for coming to that service so that we can be here in this. You know, they put the rules down to 25% occupancy for churches. So we're actually over that amount right now for this room. Yeah, don't tell anybody. Yeah. Somebody said when they're watching the live stream, hi, live stream guys. I'm glad you guys are watching all over the country, really. But I told the, what was I talking about? It's, oh, yeah, 25%. So one of the people watching on TV, that was a senior moment, by the way. One of the people on TV, it's like when you go downstairs in your house to get something and you forgot why you're there. So anyway, one of the people on TV watching it online said, tell the camera guys not to pan the audience or show the people sitting in the seats because none of them are wearing masks. I'm like, yeah, okay, we'll do that. Not. So I feel like normalcy is going to be coming soon. I really do. I feel like, we're going to be back to normal sometime, and this place will be jam-packed, and you'll have to, kick somebody out to find a seat. So I think that's going to be all the people that are really COVID fearful, that haven't been to church since March. I think it's going to come soon that we'll all be back together. But anyway, it's nice to see you this morning, and I'm glad you're here. So Malachi chapter 2. So I said this earlier. This is the thought that came to me this week. Nobody preaches a series out of Malachi. What pastor in their right mind would preach a series out of Malachi? In fact, if I were to ask you, as you came in this morning, before last week, because I gave you a lot last week, but what do you know about the book of Malachi? I think it would have been like crickets. That's what I think. Malachi? What's in Malachi? You might have known that sort of famous passage in chapter 3, but did you know anything about chapter 1 or chapter 2 in Malachi? Nobody does, right? I mean, it's not one of those hot books. It's not like, reading the Judges or something like that, right? So Malachi chapter 2. Let me give you a little review if you weren't with us last week. Malachi is one of the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he's speaking to the people around 430 BC. And the background is that the temple had been rebuilt for over a century, and the people were becoming complacent in their worship to God. The promises that they were holding on to from Isaiah and Jeremiah concerning the coming Messiah, those promises weren't coming true, so they wonder what's going on. Their economy was a mess, and they're looking at their lives, and they're saying, okay, God, what is going on? Where is your blessing on our lives? So it starts off with this conversation between the people and God and the people. So last week we covered chapter 1, and here's the Reader's Digest version. The people say to God, they're like, God, do you even love me? If you love me, why is all this happening? Do you even love me? They're questioning God's love for them. And they said, God, what have I done wrong that I deserve all of this? They're playing the innocent game. God, we're completely innocent. And they weren't. Believe me, they weren't. And then they said, God, this is too hard. This following you is just too difficult. Now, how many of you know those three things that they said are so relatable for you and me as New Testament believers? We've probably said all of those things to the Lord ourselves. So then God responds to him. He says, I love you greatly. And if you don't believe that I love you, look in the rearview mirror. Look at all that I've done for you. Look at your past. Look at your history. And then he says, but give me your best. You've been holding out on me. You've been giving me moldy bread for sacrifices and crippled animals for sacrifices. And we talked about all that last week. And then God said, so start working at making my name great. So chapter 2 now continues this conversation between God and the people. Now, we called this series, you know, God's Pathway to Blessing. When we read through this, you're going to think, this is the most depressing portion of Scripture I've ever read in my life. But I'll make it make sense. Chapter 2, he talks to them about their inconsistent and lukewarm living, basically. And remember what Jesus said about lukewarm living, right? You know, I wish you were either hot or cold, but you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. That's what it says in Revelation, in case you don't know. So Malachi chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll do the rest of it in a little bit. And now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen and do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honor me. That sounds encouraging so far, doesn't it? Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifice. Yeah, if you don't know what that means, go home and read it in the Living Bible. It's very descriptive, okay? I won't say it here, but I'll spread on your face the offal of your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave it to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. In other words, they're doing the exact opposite. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many away from their sin. So God begins this indictment against the people. Now remember, he's responding to their question. Why is all this going on in my life? They're looking for the blessing of God. He's responding to them. And he gives them several things that they're doing wrong. First one is this. It says in verse 1 and 2, you're not listening to me and honoring me. You're not listening to me and honoring me. It says there, but you, O priests, basically are not honoring me and listening to me. So I can hear some of you saying, oh, good, I'm not a priest. I'm off the hook. He's not talking to me. Oh, no, this is very relevant for you and me. Because in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter said this. He said, but you, as a New Testament believer, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So how many of you know, as New Testament believers, we are priests before the Lord? In fact, in Revelation, it says that we are kings and priests before the Lord. So he goes on, he says, if you do not listen, this is what's going to happen. In other words, because you're not listening, this is what has happened. How many of you know listening goes beyond just hearing? It means paying attention to it, understanding the message, and then doing it. You remember what James said in the New Testament? He said, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. So don't just listen, but do it. So listen, understand it, and do it. So his first indictment against the people is, look, you're not listening to me. What are some hindrances to listening in the spiritual realm? We can take some lessons from the physical realm, right? What are some hindrances to hearing the Lord spiritually? So from the physical realm, let me give you three. Number one, sensory adaptation. Anybody know what this is? Let me read you a definition and it'll make it as clear as mud. You ready? Are you with me this morning? How many of you are here? How many of you are here? Three people are here. I know it's cold outside. Wake up. Okay, here we go. Here's the definition. So I'm going to give you three things. Sensory adaptation. Sensory adaptation is the process in which changes in the sensitivity or sensory receptors occur in relation to the stimulus. That was clear, wasn't it? Oh, let me try another one. Sensory adaptation is a gradual decrease over time in the responsiveness of the sensory system to a constant stimulus. It's usually experienced as a change in the stimulus. For example, if a hand is rested on a table, the table's surface is immediately felt against the skin. Subsequently, however, the sensation of the table's surface against the skin gradually diminishes until it's virtually no longer noticeable. The sensory neurons that initially respond are no longer stimulated to respond. So, for listening, is there so much noise in your life that you can't really distinguish the voice of God? So much going on. Sensory adaptation. Second one is this, habituation. What is habituation? It is the diminishing of a physiological or emotional response to a frequently repeated stimulus. And this occurs when we continually ignore the stimulus. Okay, be like, okay, if you move into a house that's right near train tracks. Okay, I'm reading these definitions out of, you know, a psychology book, right? So it's like, what are you saying? Okay, I'll make it plain. If you move into a house that's near some train tracks, and, you know, every hour you hear this vroom, 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 going down the tracks, right? After a while, you've lived there long enough, you don't even hear that train going by anymore. It's this habituation. Or recently, one of the guys in the church bought a new truck, and when we were doing drive-in church, he came into the parking lot of the church in Marshfield, and when he stopped to say hi to me, and his car shut off. And I said, oh, you bought one of those stupid cars that shuts off every time? He goes, you know, it doesn't even bother me anymore. I said, I would never buy a car that did that. That is the dumbest thing in the world. So sure enough, we bought Julie a new car. We didn't know it. It does the same thing. You got to shut it off every time. But you know what? He's right. After a while, if I forget to shut the, and you have to shut it off every time you start the car, or it just automatically does it. But you know what I found? So what happened? After a while, it's not bothering me nearly as much as it did before. Third thing is this, and this is the one I think we fall into most often, is selective attention. This is when we filter out competing stimuli and perceive or attend to one. So if you're not hearing the voice of God this morning, it could be that you've chosen to filter out his voice to listen to another voice. And how many of you know that other voice is usually our own or the enemy of our soul? So he says, you're not listening to me. And then he gives them the result of them not listening to him and doing all these things that we're about to talk about. Here's what he says. He says, you will have cursed blessings. Okay, wait, what? How many of you think that sounds like a contradiction? Cursed blessings. It's a contradiction. It's an oxymoron. It's like jumbo shrimp. Controlled chaos. Organized mess. Or as we would say in New England, wicked awesome. You will have cursed blessings. I had to look up to see what other people thought this meant. Cursed blessings. If you don't do this, even your blessings are going to be cursed. Cursed blessings. One writer said there can be ineffectiveness in what we do. According to some Old Testament commentators, God actually caused the blessings that the priests pronounce over the people to be ineffective. Someone said even ministry, which has been effective in the past, can be affected by our failure to listen to God now. Somebody else said, we can fail to receive profit and or satisfaction from the things that we possess. You remember the rich young ruler in the New Testament comes to Jesus, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says what? Go sell all of your possessions. Remember, he was rich. Go sell all of your possessions and give it to the poor. Give the money to the poor. Isn't it interesting? Jesus didn't say that to anybody else, only to this guy. Why did he say it to him? Because Jesus knew his heart. He wanted to get to the heart of the matter. Do you really want to follow me or not? Go sell everything, give it away to the poor. The Bible says that he went away sad. So even his riches couldn't give him satisfaction, even though he chose to leave the Lord. So then God goes on then, and he gives them several more reasons for their condition. So what was number one? You're not hearing me. You're not listening to me. Have you ever said that to your kids? You know, do this, and then they don't do it. You're not listening to me. Do this. Number two, they're laughing back there because they've experienced this recently, apparently. Verse 8, they were causing other people to stumble. It says, but you have turned from the way and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. By your teaching, you have caused many to stumble. Oh, that we would never be a stumbling block for somebody coming to the Lord. Remember what Jesus said in the New Testament? He said, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to the person through whom it comes. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. We always take that cause one of these little ones to sin to mean little children. You know, some people actually take that to mean new believers, baby Christians. Woe unto you if you cause one of these little ones to sin. I happen to think that this message is very relevant today. I don't know if you've been following the news. Anybody follow any of these crazy so-called prophets out there? They're self-proclaimed prophets, and they've been prophesying all kinds of things about the election, about who's going to win, and I mean, it's just absolute nonsense. But here's the deal. They've been wrong time after time after time after time. You know what you call people that prophesy the word of the Lord? This is what God said, and lay it out there, and they're wrong time after time. You know what you call them? You call them false prophets. So woe unto you if you cause people to be led astray. So that's what's happened. I know people that have followed these prophets, and all of a sudden now they're finding out, wait, none of this came to pass. They're frauds. They've been lying to me. But you know what happens oftentimes? God gets the blame and not the prophet. God somehow is responsible. How many of you hear me this morning? They were causing other people to stumble. Third, there's only 17 of these, if you're wondering, for time's sake this morning. Third thing, they were showing partiality. Verse 9, so I've caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people because you've not followed my ways but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Footnote in my Bible says these priests had allowed influential and favored people to break the law. The priests were so dependent on these people for support that they couldn't afford to confront them when they did wrong. Now, remember what James said in the New Testament. He said the same thing. Don't show favoritism. Rich guy comes into church, don't give him a place of prominence. You know, when the poor guy you stick in the back row or way up in the balcony or out in the parking lot watching it on TV or something. That's what he says. Don't show favoritism. So third thing they were doing wrong was they were showing favoritism. Now, remember, God is responding to their question. Why is my life like this? God's just laying it out there for them. Fourth thing, they were becoming like their environment. It says there in verse 11, Judah has a broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. So here's what was happening. They were marrying the people in their culture that were opposed to the things of God. And God had already forbidden it because God knew that they would lead their hearts astray. You might remember Solomon in the Old Testament had 1,000 wives. Well, not really. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. You figure the distinction, okay. But what happened to Solomon? They led him astray. They led him astray. So he said, you're becoming like your environment here. Now, does this sound a lot like what the Apostle Paul said in the New Testament? He said, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. For what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Or what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? He's saying, look it. Okay, now let's back up a little bit before you get crazy and want to become a monk in a monastery somewhere and not be around people. Because Jesus was always hanging around sinners. That's not what he means here. He's talking about those close relationships with people that are so opposed to the things of God that your heart can be led astray from them. In fact, Paul said this earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, I've written in my letter for you to not associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy or the swindlers or the idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. How many of you know that's true? In fact, you'd have to leave this church. Okay, some of you got what I just said. Some of you figured it out. So what's the point for you and me? He said, look it, you're becoming like your environment. What's the point for you and me? We should be in the world, but not of the world. That sounds like a great title for a devotional, just saying. That was the title of his devotional that he wrote. Number five, how many of you are still here? Number five, they weren't obeying. Verse 13, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. Footnote says, or commentator says, the people of Israel were guilty of hypocrisy. Outwardly, they appeared repentant, weeping at the Lord's altar and crying for God's mercy, but they had no intention of changing their ways. They continued to disobey God's word. Number six. This is the last one. I was only kidding about 17. This is the last one. Number six. They were acting, the men were acting selfishly. Look it, you're acting selfishly. And then he goes on there, he said, has the Lord not made them one in flesh and in spirit? They are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. So he says, the Lord has made you one. He's speaking to the men here. He said, look, the Lord has made you one. Does that sound like something we've heard in Genesis and from Jesus? You know, the two shall become one. He said, the Lord has made you one. So guard your heart. King James Version says heart. And this version says spirit. Guard your heart and your spirit. Guard your heart means to remain loyal to the wife of your youth and to have the same commitment to that marriage that God has for the promises of his people. Who? How many of you know God is committed to his promises? And he said, men, you should be like that with the wife of your youth. And then he says, and guard your passions. The Living Bible says, let there be no divorcing of your wife. All right, so you following with me in the story? Now, let me just say this. If you're divorced, or if you've been divorced through no fault of your own, there's no condemnation to you at all. He's talking to the offending party here in the text. So I want you to hear that this morning. But then he adds this phrase, which is one of the most stark things that I think he says. It's one of the most blunt portions of scripture, I think. He says, verse 16, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So, and then he says this phrase again. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Same thing he said in verse 15. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. The Living Bible puts this verse this way. It says, for the Lord, the God of Israel, says he hates divorce and cruel men. Therefore, control your passions. Let there be no divorcing of your wives. Who? How many of you know that's strong? All right, so let's wrap this up. I said that this was a series on God's pathway to blessing, and how many of you know that this portion of scripture, chapter 2 of Malachi, is like harsh. It's like, you know, it's not the Jesus we picture, right? You know, it's the loving Jesus that's healing people and, you know, all that. This is a harsh message from God. He's saying this to the people. But remember, he's explaining to them why the blessing of God was not on their lives. Now, listen, we can't earn salvation. That's a free gift from God. But how many of you know we can restrict the blessing of God on our lives by the things that we do? So let's turn this around then. Let's put a positive thing on this. If we want God's blessing on our lives, then let's give God our best. I told you my takeaway from last week was, this was my promise to God. I said, okay, God, no more moldy bread. I'm not giving you any more moldy bread. So give God your best. Listen and obey. Don't be a stumbling block. Don't show partiality. Don't compromise your faith and become like the world. And don't be selfish. So my takeaway for today was, last week it was, no more moldy bread. My takeaway this week is, no more excuses. How many of you know we can excuse away every one of those things that you and I do? Every one of them. We can excuse them all away. My takeaway this week is, no more excuses.